We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. We invite Pastor Jansen Lorch to come now and share the Word of God with us. Hope you'll pay very good attention and be encouraged and edified by it. Thank you, Jansen.
Well, I wanted to take a few minutes this morning before we take the table to think about one aspect of the topic of confession of sin. Maybe you've thought about this, maybe even this morning, I hope, a little bit, as you prepared for the table. And there's a lot of things we could talk about in that respect about, why do we confess sin? Maybe is a kind of foundational question. Particularly in relationship, not like coming to Christ for the first time, but a believer confessing sin. And so we could talk about that, the why, the how, the when, maybe. But I want to talk about something a little more specific today, and that has to do with joy and confession of sin, the interrelationship of those two things. With this kind of main idea kind of holding our ideas or our text this morning together, which is this, that joy comes in confession of sin. Joy comes in confession of sin. Have you thought about that much lately? Maybe you don't think about it as much as you've maybe experienced that. Confession of sin is not just some rote mechanism that has really no effect, but there's something that really happens in us when we confess our sins. There's a restoration of joy. There's a renewal of joy. And so it's not like you're just doing it because, well, Scripture says to. Yes, we should do that. We should confess our sin. And it's not just simply that there's what we imagine as a kind of restoration of a relationship with the Father. Yes, that happens. But there's actually a joy that should come when we confess our sins. And so that's going to be a focus of our time this morning and kind of unpacking that a little bit. We're not going to be in one specific text. We're going to jump around. I hope you can kind of stick together with us this morning as we think about this. But I want to start out with this assertion that having joy is part of the experience of being a Christian. Would you agree with that? Having joy is part of the experience of being a Christian. There should be no Christian who is joyless completely. There is something that is innate, that is natural about being a Christian who has joy. In fact, we might go as far as to say that true joy is uniquely a Christian experience. Would you agree with that? That true joy is uniquely a Christian experience. No one else in the world can experience joy quite like a believer can. Because, why? Our joy is not uniquely tied to our experiences in life. What is it tied to? It's tied to our relationship to our Father in heaven. Would you agree with that? Our joy is inseparable from our relationship with God in heaven through His Son. And maybe you can think back to when you first heard the gospel, or maybe when you responded to the gospel, there was joy, was there not? You received it with joy. In fact, we in our study of 1 Thessalonians, if you remember all the way back at the beginning, Paul says to them, you received it with joy. And so the unique experience of true joy for the believer begins with a saving relationship. When you first came into a relationship with God in heaven through Christ, through faith in Him, through repentance of sin, that joy that flows from salvation is because what? You are now forgiven, right? You have forgiveness. You are freed from the bondage of sin. Doesn't that bring joy? Man, I'm not a slave to sin anymore. You are clothed with Christ's garment of righteousness. Isn't that reason for joy? You are adopted into God's family. Isn't that a joyful experience? I don't think anyone here was adopted, but you probably have been close to someone maybe who's adopted. And the joy that that child experiences when they say, I have a family now. Isn't that joyful? This is why the unique experience of the Christian is that they have joy because all of these things are happening or happened initially. You're adopted into God's family. You have a restored relationship with your Creator God. You're no longer at enmity with God. And so there's joy. That is why the Christian has joy. From the very beginning of that relationship, it is an experience of joy that the Christian has. Isaiah 61:10, speaking of the joy that comes with salvation and looking forward to Israel and them being saved, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So why is the author joyful? Because he's been clothed with Christ's righteousness. The apostle Paul prays that God will fill believers with joy. Romans 15:13 says, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're seeing or kind of building a case that it should be the experience, the natural experience of a Christian to have joy and to, we might say, then cultivate that joy. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Love, joy. And so we know it's something we initially just kind of experience and have, but we have to cultivate it. We have to grow it. But we can always have those things we look back at when we were saved and say, that is the source of my joy, my salvation. The Apostle Paul frequently mentions that he labors for his fellow believers so that they will have, what, joy. Let's look at one text here in 2 Corinthians. Well, two really, but they're close to each other here. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. I think I have the wrong text. Bummer. Oh, no, there it is. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for what? For your joy. For by faith you stand. And so Paul is saying, I'm laboring, I'm working, we're working because we want you to have joy. There's other times he says, you know, we want you to fulfill our joy by walking in Christ, being obedient. Chapter 2, verse 3. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So what's Paul's goal? What is his desire? He wants them to have joy. He wants to have joy. He wants the Christian to experience the joy of being in Christ, being obedient. He, in other cases, exhorts believers to be walking in holiness so that his joy may be full. Philippians 2:2, you could write that down and look at it later. That joy, then, we can say is to be cultivated by our love and obedience to God. And I just want to kind of park on this idea for a little bit, that yes, there is joy that arises from our salvation. The very fact that we are saved is a reason to have joy and to be joyful. But we cultivate that joy by our love, which issues in obedience to Christ. And I want to build that kind of case from John 15 and 17 just briefly this morning here. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I think this is a familiar text. Remember, Jesus is speaking about him being the true vine and the importance of connection to that vine, which is life. And he says in verse 5, well, let me start in verse 4. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Speaking of believers, "as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." There's some debate about what this text refers to. I think it refers to those who aren't truly believers. But that's a little bit besides the case that we're trying to make this morning, that we as believers are to be abiding in him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so what Jesus is saying is, I want you to abide in me. And that looks like having a relationship of love with the Son, which produces fruit, produces obedience, which is fruit, is it not? And he's saying that is the experience that glorifies God, when you abide in him and obey and produce fruit. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And so he's saying, love me, abide in my love. And from that, obey. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You see the correlation of love and obedience here? If you truly love me and are abiding in me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so what Jesus is actually saying, he's saying, follow in my footsteps. Because I've loved the Father and obeyed him, you should too. And then verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you do follow in my example, love the Father as I have loved him, which issues in obedience to him, then your joy will be full. And so what is the Christian experience of joy? It's obeying Christ. Obeying Christ produces a full joy, a cup overflowing of joy. If you move on to chapter 17, he, I think, kind of comes back to the same idea here in 17 as he did as he was making in chapter 15. Look at verse 13 of chapter 17, John 17:13. This is Jesus. Remember, he's praying. It's an intimate experience here of him praying to the Father, and he's praying for his disciples. He's praying that he doesn't take them out of the world, but that he protects them in the world. He says, let me start in verse 11, excuse me. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, speaking of the disciples, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And so the idea of keeping, I think, is preserving or causing them to persevere in the faith, keep them. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to you. I think he's thinking of his very near arrival to the Father after his death and resurrection. He says, but now I come to you, verse 13, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How do they have their joy fulfilled in him? Well, it's by abiding in him, that is, loving him and obeying him, being protected from the world, from sin, being kept by the Father, by persevering in obedience. That's how they have their joy fulfilled. And so, in all of these texts that we looked at in John here, I think the demands of Jesus in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, lest they feel joyless, are intended to cultivate greater joy. That is, abide in me, love me, be be kept, that is, persevere in the faith, and their joy will be full. Jesus points out that his own obedience to the Father is the grounds for his own joy. And so likewise, when we obey, our joy is filled as well. This prayer in chapter 17 for his disciples is that they will be kept safe. And I think that's an equivalent to praying that they will remain in the Father's love and abide in him and obey, and this will fill their joy. And so I propose to you this morning that there is something that actually can rightly deplete that joy that is to be the experience of the Christian. It's not trials. It's not persecution. It's not getting our own way in things. Those aren't the things that rightly deplete or steal our joy. Because there's other texts we could get to this morning, we don't have time, that talk about joy and suffering. The fact that Jesus counted it worthy and went to the cross for the joy set before him. So it's not persecution. It's not suffering. It's not illness. It's not, physical pain, sickness that takes our joy. There's something, I would commend to you this morning, only one thing that actually rightly depletes the Christian's experience of joy, and that is sin. Sin steals the joy of a relationship with God. I didn't say sin steals our relationship with God. There's a difference there. But sin steals the joy that comes with a relationship with the Father. It's not because, as I said, it's not because we're no longer saved and we have to, go back and, repent for the first time again and be saved. It's not that the Father has abandoned us or that we are no longer a child of His. He doesn't stop being our Father just because we have sinned, just like a human father doesn't stop being our Father when we offend Him. But there is a brokenness in that relationship. Would you not agree? If we just think of the human experience just for a moment, you can pretend there's no brokenness, but isn't there some kind of tension, some kind of a recognition that there's not a well-being between two parties? And that's really, the definition, I think, of joy itself is, joy is knowing that there's a sense of well-being between oneself and the Lord. There's a sense of well-being, that things are how they ought to be. So sin does, while it doesn't cause us to lose our salvation, it does put a fracture in what we might call the familial relationship to God, one of Him being our Heavenly Father. One commentator says this: to sow sin, while it is forgiven judicially, that is, it's not accounted against us, it is still a reality in a Christian's life, that is to sin. A decreasing frequency of sin, along with an increasing sensitivity to it, should characterize every Christian's walk. And while our sins today and in the future don't change our standing before God, they do affect the intimacy and joy in our relationship with Him. Do you not agree with that? So, I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you feel a lack of joy when you have sinned? I would commend to you that actually that is should be the experience. Not that we want it to be that way, but it should be that way. If you don't feel a loss of joy, then there's an issue. Maybe you've become callous and you've justified your sin. Or you said, it's not that big of a deal. Maybe it's too low of a view of God and too high of a view of oneself. Say, it doesn't really matter. God understands. No, there should be a loss of joy because there's a brokenness there. The shame that comes with sin, the feelings of guilt, and perhaps even a certain amount of depression that come with sinning is further corroborated by the loss of joy. Psalm 32. Let me turn there just for a moment. Psalm 32. I think David speaks of this own this loss of joy in the language. He doesn't necessarily say that in that such a direct way. But Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Does that sound like a loss of joy? Yeah? Maybe when you've sinned and you haven't confessed it or don't feel like confessing it, maybe you don't notice that you actually aren't joyful. But maybe others do. Have you thought of that before? They can see it on your face or in your demeanor. You don't have a lot of joy this morning, brother or sister. Is there something going on? And maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's why God has given us the body of Christ, to say, listen, there's something different going on. Is everything okay? Are you struggling with something? And that can be a help in this idea or this practice of confessing sin, that, you know what, maybe I don't realize it because I've been in this state for such a long time, but I don't have the joy of my salvation like I should. As long as we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we will lose fullness of joy and intimacy in our communion with God, like we're thinking about from the Gospel of John and Psalm here. And so one last focus this morning, very briefly, that is simply this: confession of sin brings a restored joy for the Christian. We said at the beginning that should be the natural experience of the Christian to have joy, but sin steals that joy, but confession restores it. And I want to just finish with this text this morning, Psalm 51, a familiar passage where David, again, speaks of this idea of joy being restored. Psalm 51, I'm not going to read the whole text. You're familiar with it. I just want to focus really on one verse, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. I just want to really focus on that first phrase. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Why is he asking this in the first place? Because in his experience of sin, there was a loss of joy. He's saying, I don't want that anymore. I want that joy back. I want that joy that I've lost. And so restore it to me, God, the joy of your salvation, the joy that flows out of being saved, the work that you've done in my life. I want that again. I want a restoration of that. He acknowledges, David, that is, that the joy of his relationship with God through salvation has been disrupted by sin. And he longs for that joy to come back. And I want to propose to you this morning that the mechanism by which God restores that joy, because notice in the text, he's looking to God for restoration of joy. He's saying, God, restore that. Bring it back. This isn't kind of an initial experience. He's saying, renew it. That's what the idea of restore is. It was there, it's not, and I want it back. So he's looking to God for that joy. And I want to propose to you this morning that God restores that joy. He is the subject here. He is the one who divinely acts. But I think the mechanism by which he restores that joy is confession of sin. That's how he brings it, is through you confessing your sin to him and amending of relationship, of a broken relationship. And so if you don't confess your sins, you will become hardened. You will be joyless. You've probably seen Christians who will say, you know, up and down, yeah, I am forgiven. God's cleansed me. You know, the cross has done the work. You know, I understand the theology of all of that, but who are hardened and impenitent and insensitive to sin. And consequently, and not surprisingly, those people are often not filled with joy because they don't have a loving, intimate fellowship with God. They've blocked out joy and fellowship with the barricade of their unconfessed sin. And so I want to just close with this encouragement to be confessing your sin, because with it comes great joy. And cultivate that joy by loving God and obeying Him. Maybe you're familiar with the old children's song. I don't know if we still sing it here in our church. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. Will your joy be full today? Will you confess that sin, knowing that He stands ready to fill your cup? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would our joy be full? Because we know with the confession of sin comes great joy. A joy that is to be our experience, fuller and fuller every day. Will you help us? Will you give that, we pray this morning, even now as we reflect on the source of that joy being our salvation? Amen.